I've had a very interesting but a fantastically busy trip. I haven't had time hardly to sleep since I have seen you last, which is one reason I said I don't know if I was ready this morning, because it's been night and day, until 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, working with students. We had a tremendous turnout the last evening that I gave a lecture down in Los Angeles. Every seat in the house was filled, and just tremendous souls. It was just a beautiful experience. Also, as I told you that I was going to do before I left, I went to a very fine attorney in Los Angeles and got things in the mill to work out for us for in the future. The emblem of the cross and the lotus, which has been designed, I designed it many years ago myself and then had an artist work on it. Very graciously did this as a gift for all of us, is now being copyrighted, and it will be our trademark. And I found out many things about what I could do and what I couldn't do, but not the main thing yet. They still want to incorporate me, even if I have to put it under the name of Mother Hamilton. And I said, no way. But anyway, he's working on it, so we'll see what we can do. I didn't realize that anybody could live such a busy life. You know, everybody thinks, well, when I get God realization, God does all the things, and then I can sit still and relax, you know, and he does, but he uses the vehicle which he made to do them through, and that's the problem, you see. I'd like to read to you this morning a poem by Swami Ramdas called The Song Eternal. We are the ripples on the face of the infinite ocean bright. We are the tiny glow that strays from the eternal blazing light. We are the sparks that flit and spring from a pageant vast of fire. We are the dulcet notes that ring upon the eternal lyre. We are the whispers, the echoes of the thunders of space. We are the twinkling star that goes to deck the heavenly face. We are the whiffs, struggles, and gasps of a world in mortal throes. We are a puny child that clasps delusion as its mother's brows. We are the drops, the dripping drops of the drizzling monsoon rain. We are the tender blades of crops that feed the minion train. We are the dust, the sands that make this earth, the sphere of strife. We are the dreamers that long to wake of life. We are the moments lone of time, single breaths of eternity. We are the blossoms that fade and pine in the garden divinity. We are the fickle shifts of wind, that subtle cloak of earth. We are the silken cords that bind the universe in its birth. We are the fading, crumbling leaves of a mighty book of sad line. We are the golden thread that weaves the fabric of life divine. We are the stones that form to shape the pyramids of old. We are the tiny gems that gape in the ornaments of gold. We are the little acts that move the worlds in their destined run. We are the simple rays of love that crowd around the one. We are the transient shades that float on the measureless space and air. We are the little cries that dote upon glossy things of care. We are the thrills that are absorbed in the trembling of the spheres. We are the dewdrops golden orbed in nature's early tears. We are a slender touch of thought of the universal mind. We are a gleam, a flash that is caught from a vision illumined. We are all things because we are of God. Our Bible reading this morning is from St. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. I want to speak to you this morning about the soul of man. It's a very interesting subject. And as somebody asked me a question last evening, which brought all of this on, you know, you're always looking for an idea for a subject, and you sit down, you pray, and you ask God to give it to you, and then all of a sudden somebody says something, you happen to see one little sentence or one word in a book, or it comes to you as you meditate and pray about it, and there you have it, and all you need is that. Then you stand and let God flow, let him do the rest. The soul of man, what is it? You know, we speak of saving souls. So what is the soul that must be saved? The soul is actually God. Now, can you save God? Or does he save you? It's an interesting question, isn't it? But that is true. Your soul is the infinite spirit, a spark of the divine, that he has clothed in a garment of flesh and has put among us, yours, mine, every place. And so it is a startling thought to think that when you pray to God, you are really praying to your true self, and that you not only have a soul within you, but you have God within you, and therefore you have everything you need within you if you would only go within yourself and find that truth. Become one with that. Because contained in your own soul, is all of the peace, the health, the happiness, the supply. Every single thing that you need in this world is contained in your own soul, because your soul is God. That's the most beautiful thing in the world. So instead of, as we have been taught in the Orthodox sense, always to look for God and the coming of Christ outside of ourselves, we have but to go within ourselves. I gave a sermon the other evening on the universality of Christ. And I brought out that although we claim to be Christians in this more than Christian world, we are mostly Christians in this continent, although that situation is changing very rapidly because of the teachings and the teachers from the East. Nevertheless, we are a house divided against ourselves. Did you ever stop to think of how many churches, how many denominations, how many religions with various names there are in the name of Christ, each one claiming to have its own truth, to be the sole authority for putting forth the Word of God? You have the Roman Catholic Church, you have the Universal Catholic Church, you have the Greek Orthodox, and you have the Episcopalian, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, the Baptist. You have the Christian Science, you have the Unity, you have the Assembly of God, the Church of Christ, and you can go on endlessly. All of these divisions, each one thinking that they alone have the one truth of God, and so therefore they have the right to go out and be missionaries and bring everyone into their church and into their way of thinking. And there has actually been hate built up. People who don't agree with exactly the way they teach are called angels of Satan or Antichrist. And this is a terrible thing when you stop to think about it. I am sure that if Christ were to walk the streets today, that he would not recognize the religion that he came to bring. Not the religion, because that was instituted by man, but rather the truth, I should say. We are all one in God, regardless of race, color, or creed. And again, as I've mentioned many times, it is a language difference, because we cannot say that because somebody calls himself a Hindu, a Mohammedan, a Jain, a Sufi, a Taoist, or a Confucianist, or whatever, that he is not a child of God. with the same God, the same Christ, the same Son of God within himself. The mistake that has been made, you see, is that for 2,000 years we have been told that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was born in the flesh of only one man. And although he himself says that all of these works that he did, we may do also, and even greater works than he did, we may do. No way do the Christians believe that. And the reason that they are wrong is that he cannot be confined to one body that lived 2,000 years ago, because he is the living Christ in every single man. It is the infinite spirit which came forth from God, the absolute, the infinite, the eternal, who is the first and only begotten Son of Man. He is the Word which took on a garment of flesh and dwelt among us. And he is in every atom of space, in every form, in every living object in the world. But he manifests himself consciously in man. But it is a fact, you know, that if you will talk to the soul or the living spirit of an animal, that animal will respond. If you talk to a plant, it has been proven that the plant can feel pain if it's going to be cut. This is a scientific fact. It is not a vision of anybody's imagination. Everything in this world is a part of God, and everything lives, even the stone, although it seems to be an inanimate object, because God is all of life, and life is God. And it is high time that we realize that God, as the Christ taught us in the scriptures, that Christ is within each and every one of us, regardless of what our religious belief is, and that applies to every man in the world, in every nation in the world, in every religion in the world. Because man made religion, God gave truth. And when we one day bring ourselves to the point of realizing that the kingdom of heaven is within, that the soul we wish to save is God himself, and that soul is absolutely perfect. I don't care what you do in the way of evil, what you do in the way of good. That soul remains in all of its shining glory. It is untouched. And when this body drops off, that soul still lives. Many people think they're going to be annihilated. That is not true, because that soul is God. It's beautiful. What is heaven? Heaven is a state. What is hell? Hell is a state of consciousness. And we make our own heaven and our own hell right within our own beings. And nobody but ourselves is responsible for that. You can say, this one did this to me, or this situation in my life happened. Well, with regard to the one who did something to you, you don't have to accept it. You don't have to, you know. You can be unaffected by it. If you immediately go within yourself and go into that sanctuary of your own soul where God resides and give yourself to him. Now, if there is a just criticism, then look at it and change yourself. If not, just don't accept it at all. It isn't a question of accepting it and giving it back, because then you have accepted it, you see, and you have some sort of a reaction inside. But if you don't even accept it, just maintain a state of being within yourself. How wonderful that is. How wonderful it is. We've got to realize the truth that this is our cross, that that indwelling presence is our Savior, but he is the Son of Man in the state of human consciousness, and he knows that he must die. We are in the Lenten season now. He knows that he must die. In other words, this idea of separation from God must die, and the transformation must take place before we too can become the sons of God. And it doesn't say that only one could do it, but every single one, and how can we help it? Some people say, well, supposing you do this and that and the other thing, will the really bad souls never be saved? God is. God is. How can he be lost? How can he be lost? Now, what is it that must be saved when we talk about saving? We are saved. We talk about salvation. It is that we are saved from the knowledge of our separation from God. In other words, we constantly think of ourselves as being separate from him. And yet he is that very self, ourselves. How can we be separate from him? You go into the silence of your own soul. If you have a need, go in there and pray to God, who is your very self. Lift yourself up into that secret chamber, the sanctuary of your own soul. Close the doors of your temple so that you close out the voices of the senses and commune with him. And when you go to him first, asking him for nothing but yourself, then he pours his bliss, he pours his bounty, he pours his everything upon you in full measure. There is not a need, there is not a want that is not taken care of. But you have to do your part. You know, as I have been thinking about this, I remembered my experience with Elizabeth. I don't know if it's pronounced Hake or Hike. I should have asked her when I saw her, but I didn't. Incidentally, her picture came out one blob of light. We've got many other pictures, but anyway, I'm having it develop. I'm having it develop so you can see the blob of light. But she, as you will remember, said to me, what's the matter with you? Why are you always putting yourself at the bottom of the rung when you go in front of these saints? And then she made some very flattering remarks, which I had much difficulty in accepting. But she said one thing to me. Remember, I am that I am. I will never forget that strong woman with that strong voice coming out of her. I am that I am. And I owe her a very great vote of thanks because she put me on my feet totally at last. I had everything. I know I have my God realization, but always I was down here looking up, the lowest one on the totem pole. And it isn't that I need increase in stature insofar as my ego is concerned, but I needed to know I am that I am. I knew it, you see, but I hadn't really accepted it all the way. Because that's because I've always felt that everybody was greater than I was. That's the truth. So anyway, this is what you do. You go into the silence of your own soul. And no matter what you have done, if you go there and you view your own soul in all of its purity, in all of its wonder, in all of its glory, then everything you need will be added unto you. There will be nothing left for you to worry about. I remember reading a story many years ago, I think I've told it maybe once or twice through the years, of a soul who dropped the body and went to heaven and appeared at the gate before St. Peter. So he greeted her and ushered her into a room, and in this room, it was an immense room. There were many shelves all around the room, and on all the shelves, they were totally covered with packages addressed to people on earth. And so he went on talking to her about this and about that, but her curiosity finally got the best of her, and she said, St. Peter, may I ask you, she said, what are all these packages that are waiting for a delivery to earth? Why haven't they been sent? And he said, well, that is all, these packages contain all of the good that God wishes to give people. He said, but they've never opened their doors and windows, so they remain here until they do. And that's the truth. You see, our good awaits us now, this moment. We don't have to wait for it. It is here, right smack within us. And how wonderful it is to know, as Jesus said, that this is the temple of the living God, that God himself dwells in each of our forms. And as you will remember, the people said to Christ in the story this morning that they didn't believe him. And he said he didn't care whether they believed him or not. He knew what he was, and it said that it required two witnesses. He was one, the Christ himself, and his Father was the other. Now that's a great thing when you put it together, God and the Christ his Son, and yet they are one. He who has seen God has seen the Father. Do you not realize that it says in the scripture someplace that the sun shines on both the sinner and the saint alike? It does. And that the rain pours on the just and the unjust. God is not a discriminator of persons. He doesn't punish any single person. He doesn't cast out any person at all. He is ready to take every single one in anytime they open their minds, their hearts to him. Now, you cannot tell what I have been saying this morning to a lot of people because their consciousness is not yet ready to receive it. They are still steeped in the things of the senses. You tell them, for instance, that if they will only learn to control the life force within themselves instead of constantly expending it through sexual use or misuse, that they would laugh at you. What is life without sex? They say. That's true. I've had them say it to me. They laugh at you. And they don't realize that if they were to learn to control it and transform it and raise it up, that they would be the most powerful human beings in the world. And if they were to know the art of Kriya Yoga and the bliss which comes in the end as a result of doing this technique every day of your lives, that exceeds by more words than can ever be expressed, the bliss or the ecstasy that you get through sex. This is the bliss of God. It's intensified millions of times. And your whole being is filled with it. But the difference is, and this is one great difference, that the one is over like that, and the other one is constantly within you, constantly within you. Somebody said to me the other day, you know, I've watched you very closely. I've listened to you give sermons. And when you are giving a sermon, you seem totally different. When you're down speaking to us, sometimes you seem like you're living in the physical world. I said, well, both are true. Because I am a human being who has attained divinity living in a human world. And so I am a human being. You know, God is both human and divine. But what they don't realize many times is that regardless of what I'm thinking, saying, or doing in the physical world, that every single moment this real part of me is glued to God within myself. That there is this constant communion going on. Many times people would be talking to me and I'll be looking at them as though I listened to every word they said. But don't hold this against me, you know. But but I haven't been absorbing all of it because I've been listening to him. And so I catch something just at the tail end and I'll say, please, will you roll that before me again? And then I make an effort to really concentrate and I'm with them. But always, every moment of my life, regardless what I seem to be thinking, saying, or doing, I am with him. Why? Because he is myself. I can't separate myself from him, and neither can you. You know, I don't have a monopoly on God. Nobody does. Nobody does. And the way that I want to set up the work that we're going to do is so that I won't be Mrs. God is to give the responsibility to a lot of other gods that are around. You know, have a head god in each state who in turn will appoint gods in various cities, who in turn will appoint gods in various parts of the cities and so on. And as it grows, we're going to have gods all over the place. It's beautiful. And you see, that takes the responsibility away very greatly from the one God. Of course, you've got to have one head someplace. It all has to be a president of the universe, you know. And there is. But that is the whole point. I don't want to build myself. I only want to build, to make people realize that they are God in human form. And to help them to build the whole world for him. So that his name, his fame, his glory may go to the farthest ends of the world. It is there. All it needs to do is to be uncovered. Just uncovered. Take the cover off of all of this delusion that we have been steeped in through Orthodox teachings for so many years and realize the truth of what the Christ said. He said, remember this. It speaks in, I forgot what it is, 1 Corinthians perhaps, about the blood of the cross. He speaks of the death of the cross. Not on, but of. And a wooden cross neither bleeds nor does it die. This is the cross upon which must be crucified the Son of Man, the Savior, who came to save us from the sin of separation. And each one has to attain his own salvation. You don't get in a power trip when you go up in the altar and proclaim that you accept him as your Savior. You get in the power trip, all right, but it isn't good. It isn't good, and it isn't for real. This is still a thing of the human. It is the highest in the human, perhaps, but it is not the bliss of God. You must go through that. You must go beyond it. You must pay the price yourself. Now, everyone thinks that that one Jesus Christ in the body of man who lived 2,000 years ago is going to take care of all of their sins. And he said, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto myself. Well, look around you. Has it happened? Not yet. Because they have misunderstood what was said. It is the Son of Man within yourself, the Savior within yourself, that atones for your sin. It is vicarious atonement for your real self, in a sense. Or rather, I should not say for your real self, for your ego. For all of the things that you, with the idea of separation ingrained in your consciousness, have built up within yourself. And that Savior within you, the Son of Man, has to pay the price. He has to be crucified. He has to be transformed into the Christ, the Son of God. But you pay the price. Nobody else pays it for you. Now, when the Guru comes, the God-realized soul, who has paid the full price, then God uses that form many times to work out things for others in their own lives, in their own bodies. God knows I know the truth of that. So many people say, well, she's been this and she's been that so much. And they don't realize that I am not that. That God in me is perfect. That I can go to a doctor I don't know how many times, nothing is wrong. And yet I'm suffering with something or other. Finally, I'll find out who it is, and immediately it goes just like that. But in the meantime, they've been helped. They've been cured. I had that happen in India. Someone told a young man that his mother didn't have long to live, very short time to live. And I was shocked at the brutality of coming out and making a statement like that. You better love your mother because she's going to die before long. What a terrible thing to say. So I went with that individual, and there were two or three of us gathered together in God's name, and we meditated, knowing that this was not true. We saw this woman filled with light. We saw her filled with health. Also, I made it a point to go to the best friend of the man who had said that and see that she was taken care of. But it wasn't necessary even to take care of the physical part, because I wound up in bed for 1 week, and she was perfect. That's the truth. She's just floating around like a little butterfly. I paid for 1 week of my vacation with her, for her. So this is the way it goes. And you see, I don't deliberately do this, ever, unless God within me directs me to put my hands on somebody, to take somebody in my arms, especially to put my hand on their forehead or over their heart, and let him flow through me. I don't do it because I am not a healer. God is the supreme physician of the universe. He alone has the power. And these people that are always constantly thinking about healing others, they first have to heal themselves. And they have to heal themselves of this idea of separation, this delusive thing which has been taught to them since the beginning. And they have to realize that right now, this moment, they are the sons of God, that God is within them, that God is their own soul, an infinite spark of the divine. But even as there is an individual soul in each one of us, which is the Spirit of God, so also there is a universal soul from which all of these sparks stem. There is an infinite intelligence which makes everything happen in its own time and place, absolutely minutely. And anything that doesn't happen in harmony is caused by the tremendous vibrations which man himself sends out forth from himself, and then it gets together in a great big bunch of power, and it explodes. It explodes in war, it explodes in earthquakes, it explodes in tidal waves, and all sorts of things start to happen. Why? You know, it will never change until each and every one of us change. Somebody made a statement to me the other day about certain statistics that were published in a newspaper that were supposed to be an actual fact of that, for instance, the black people, even though I feel that they've come a great deal in winning their cause, still were worse off than they were before. I don't believe that. But if it is so, and they said they were helpless to do anything about it because of the way things had gone, I don't believe that, because the only way that anything that's wrong out in the world is going to change is through the way we are doing it, and that is to change ourselves first. You cannot change another individual. You cannot change a situation. You cannot change anything until first you change yourself. There are societies now, and they are very wonderful societies, that are teaching this people this fact. That, for instance, if you're living with a drug addict, you're living with an alcoholic, you're living with this or that or the other thing, you can't change that individual. The only person you can change is your very self. And what you change is your own reaction to that, realizing that you are not responsible for them. They are responsible for themselves, God within them. And that the greatest thing that you can do for them is to hold this thought of perfection and change yourself, your reactions, so that whenever they do anything wrong, you don't just upbraid them, you don't fly into a rage and all the rest of it. You see, because the minute anybody approaches you and with the hardcore action of you've got to do this or I don't like what you're doing and all, what? How do you feel? Ask yourself. You resent it. You resent it. You don't care if what they say is true at all. You will not do what they say because they have no right to say that to you, you say. Maybe they have a right, they think, but they don't, you see. So the only one you can change is yourself. And when you change yourself, you will change first your own world. And then gradually, through the change which is in you, you will inspire others to change. And so we are building a silent army across the face of the earth in many places to change, have people change themselves. And this way alone, will all men become equal? Will all men realize that in truth they are the sons of God? That their very soul, in the temple of their own being, is God Himself in human form? And that they have the whole thing. All they need to do is to close their eyes, be still, and know that I am God. That is given in the 46th Psalm, and it is the greatest truth that was ever written. Let us close our eyes and pray to Him.
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I
feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. And surrender myself to Thee. Power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see Thy face. Open my ears that I may hear Thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of Thy love. O Heavenly Father. May Thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken Thy love in all hearts. And bring them to Thee.
Peace,
bliss. Amen. God bless all of you.